Let's open our Bibles together to our text for this morning, which is Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. We have been on a hiatus from our series in the book of Revelation, and my plan is to return to that series when I'm back in the pulpit on June 23rd. If you've been eager to get back to that, we'll be back to it, chapters 12 and 13 of Revelation on June 23rd. But for this morning, we want to think about the subject of the Lord's Day. Isaiah 58, let's give our careful hearing to this brief reading. Again, the very word of God to us as people, let's hear it with care. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. Trust that the Lord has heard our petitions for his blessing upon the preaching and hearing of the word this morning. Well, this morning we conclude an eight-part series on worship. We've looked at various subjects related to the topic of worship, and we can't leave this study, we can't conclude this series without thinking about the appointed day of worship. And after all, this has really been our focus of this study. We noted from the outset that all of our life is to be an act of worship. Paul said that whether we eat or we drink, whatever we do, it's to be done to the glory of God. But our focus of this study has been our worship on the Lord's Day, our worship on the appointed day of rest that God has set aside. And in the Scripture, God gives this appointed day of worship and rest different titles that each communicate something to us. For example, it is in places called the Sabbath. And that word Sabbath is simply a Hebrew word that means resting or ceasing. It's a day of rest. And then in other places, the Lord calls it a holy day. In other words, it's a day that God has separated out and made different. And then there is this title, the Lord's Day. The Lord, both in the Old and New Testaments, emphasizes that title. For example, the verse we just read from Isaiah 58, verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. We see those three titles in that one verse. And we are told that the Sabbath is God's holy day. Notice that that communicates to us not only that he has set it apart as special, but that it belongs to him. He says, it's my holy day. In other words, it's the Lord's day. And then it is called the Day of the Lord. And I would submit to you that's simply the Hebrew equivalent of what we read in Revelation 1:10, the Lord's Day. It's his day. And then when we come to the Gospel of Mark, Jesus, we find him claiming lordship over the Sabbath. He said, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And again, in a different way, with different phrasing, Jesus is saying, it's my day. It's the Lord's day. And so this is our thought for this morning, the Lord's day, and not just the Lord's day, but enjoying the Lord's day. Do you enjoy the Lord's day? I think many of us, when we hear the term Sabbath or the term Lord's Day, it might conjure up thoughts and images of legalism, of restriction. Maybe the Lord's Day is not something you enjoy, but it's something you kind of endure. My hope this morning is for you to see the great blessing that the Lord's Day is to the people of God. And it's fascinating, as we look at the Gospels, we find Jesus deliberately heals on the Sabbath day. He brings about controversy on the Sabbath day. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to reclaim and recover the Sabbath day from a legalistic, restrictive view. And that's my hope this morning, that we would see the beauty in it, we would see the blessing that it is. Now, there is, of course, a lot that we could say on the Lord's Day, and I have asked Pastor Shane Sapp, when he preaches here next Lord's Day morning, to preach a complimentary message on the Sabbath day. He'll be thinking about and preaching about works of necessity and mercy on the Lord's Day. But I want to keep our focus fairly tight this morning. Now, I just want to think about the Lord's Day under two headings. First of all, what it is, and second, how we enjoy it. And the first point, we can think of this as laying the groundwork for the second. We need to first understand what it is before we think about how we are to enjoy it. So what is the Lord's Day? What does the Scripture say about this day? Well, first of all, and we already alluded to this, it is a holy day. And we find this emphasis repeatedly in the Old Testament. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Exodus 31, verses 14 and 15, you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy for you. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Notice that emphasis there. And this all goes back to the creation of the world. Genesis 2:3, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. This is a foundational thing we have to understand about the Sabbath, is that it is a holy day. God's taken one day in seven and he's set it aside and he's made it special. He blessed it. And why did he do that? He did it for you. He made this special day for you. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for you. Well, it's a holy day. But secondly, we see it's a creation institution. It was instituted first at the creation of the world. It is part of the fabric of this creation. Again, Genesis 2:2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested, and the Hebrew word is he sabbathed on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested, he sabbathed, from all his work that he had done in creation. Now that's important for us to understand, because it shows us that the Sabbath day is bound up in the fabric of creation, that it's not something that was just instituted at Mount Sinai. In other words, long before the law was given at Mount Sinai, the Sabbath day was a part of life for the people of God. It was a day of rest and a day of worship. And thus, when you get to Mount Sinai, the command is, remember the Sabbath day. In other words, it was something that they had heard before, something that existed long before Mount Sinai. And I want you to notice when this command is given again at Mount Sinai, notice the creation emphasis. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. There is a creation emphasis. And if you read Exodus 31:17, you find the exact same thing, a creation emphasis. The Sabbath is rooted in creation. And there's much that we could say on this topic, but let me just point this out. Is when we are observing the Sabbath as Christians, we're declaring something to the world, we're declaring something to ourselves, we're reminding ourselves of a truth that we can so easily forget. That we are creatures. God is our mighty creator. He provides for us. We depend on Him. And I think never is this more relevant than in our time. When we can so subtly place ourselves in the place of God and think we just need to keep going and going and going, and if we stop, everything's going to fall apart. People feel this pressure. I need to keep working. If I stop working, everything's just going to fall apart. And here we are reminded, God is our creator. We are creatures. And God is saying, I want you to rest. It's me. I'm the one that upholds all things by the word of my power. You can rest one day out of the week, and tomorrow everything will be okay. It's very valuable to us in that way. It helps us in our anxious thoughts and our anxiety to remember that we are creatures. God is our creator. Thirdly, the Sabbath day is a gospel pointer. It points us to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And if you have really good memories, you may remember how in our study of the Gospel of John, that John uses this motif, this theme, where he is showing Jesus ushering in the new creation. Our salvation in Christ is pictured in the New Testament as the new creation. And so just as the Sabbath day points us back to God's finished work of creation, it's also pointing us back to the finished work of Christ at the cross. It's pointing us back to the new creation. It's reminding us that we have rest in Him. And again, there's so much that could be said on this, but this is why our Sabbath day is now the first day of the week. Our pattern of life is that we rest and then we work. We rest and then we work. And that reflects the gospel truth that we pursue good works not to be saved, but because we are saved. We rest, then we work. And this very day is a pointer to the finished work of Jesus. It reminds you that your sins are forgiven. The finished work of Jesus has brought you rest, and you can come and you can rest in Him. And friends, this means that the first day of every single week, I think some of you are well aware that the term holy day gives us our term holiday. the first day of every single week is a gospel celebration. The first day of every week, we are recognizing the incarnation, the life of Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, every week. And knowing that, I would just pose this question to you. We have this holy day, this gospel celebration every week. Why in the world would we just want to celebrate this twice a year? Why would we just on one day out of the year want to celebrate the incarnation and another day celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus when every single Lord's Day is a proclamation of this glorious gospel truth? That Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us. He lived in our place. He died in our place. He rose from the dead and he reigns for us. Every Lord's Day is a glorious celebration of all that he has done for us. And so it points us back to the finished work of Christ, but it also points us forward. It's reminding us that there's something better that awaits us. That there's still a rest to be entered into. And that means, fourthly, that it's a pointer to your destiny. It's a pointer to your destiny. If you want the technical term, it's an eschatological sign. It's pointing you to your end. You know, Our world today has adopted a very Greek view of history, that things just keep going round and around. You know, it's the circle of life. And the Sabbath day is here to remind us history is going somewhere. There's a glorious end point for you. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. And here's the key statement. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the Greek term there actually means a Sabbath keeping, a Sabbath observance. Why does there remain for us in the New Covenant a Lord's Day, a Sabbath keeping? It's because there is still a rest to be entered into. The Puritans called the Lord's Day a down payment and foretaste of heaven. It gives us a taste of what's coming. It reminds us that this is not all there is. And again, I think this is immensely practical for us. And we get so bogged down in the anxieties and the troubles and the heartache of this life, we lose perspective every single week. And it's as though on the Lord's Day, God calls us together and says, let me give you some perspective. And he sets us on a mountaintop from which we can see our destiny. I love how Joseph Piper puts it. He says, the Lord's Day towers like a mountain over our present existence. From its heights, we can have an eternal perspective. It's like a vantage point where God graciously gives us a glimpse of our eternal destiny. And we're able to come down off that mountain into a new week with resolve to persevere, trusting in Christ, knowing that he will sustain us and bring us to that end point. So it's a sign that points us to our destiny. But fifthly, it's also a covenant sign. It's a sign of the covenant of grace. It's a sign of your relationship to Christ. Listen to the covenantal language in Exodus 31 in connection to the Sabbath day. Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. That's covenant language. It's a sign. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel. It's a sign of the covenant. And in this way, we could think it functions very much like the Lord's table does, a sign that points us to a greater reality. We have one day out of the week in which God says, this very day is a sign. Many of us have heard of couples renewing their wedding vows. After many years, they renew their vows, affirm their commitment to one another. I think we should view the Lord's Day as Christ present with us by His Spirit, renewing His vows to us. The first day of every week, it's as though Christ is among us, reminding us, I will never leave you or forsake you. That no matter what kind of week you had last week, my love for you has not changed. Again, do we not need that? We're beat up during the week. We struggle with sin. We fail. And on the Lord's Day, Jesus draws us together and says, I love you. I'm with you. I will never forsake you. But finally, and this will transition us into our second point, the Sabbath day is a means of grace. It's a means of grace. In other words, it's a way in which God showers His grace upon us. Exodus 31:13, the Lord says, we are to observe the Sabbath that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. This is a day where God says, I'm at work among you. I'm at work bringing you greater sanctification, bringing you greater growth and grace, making you more like me. Well, one writer said that the Lord gave us the Sabbath to make us more like the Lord of the day, Jesus Christ. Well, let's move to consider the second point, how we enjoy this day. I think this is really where the rubber meets the road. How do we enjoy this day? Do we enjoy this day? How do we call the Sabbath a delight instead of a burden? And hopefully you have your Bibles open to Isaiah 58. And do you notice all the language of joy and pleasure that we find in that passage? Call the Sabbath a delight, the day of the Lord honorable. You shall take delight in the Lord. The Lord is saying, this is a day that you can enjoy. And yet at this point, we have to acknowledge that many well-meaning Christians throughout the ages have unintentionally given the Lord's Day a bad name. They have presented it as something restrictive, not something you enjoy, but something you endure and kind of grit your teeth and just get through. And friends, that was the exact same problem Jesus was addressing. And He came to recover the joy of the Sabbath. And so I want to give you four things from Isaiah 58 that will help us to call this day a delight, help us to really enjoy it. The first thing is that we need to observe the designation. Observe the designation. Look at the opening words of verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, and then God calls it my holy day. Now again, the picture here is of something special, something set apart. To the ancient Israelite, this language here would have brought to mind that famous event wherein God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Do you remember what God said to him. Take your sandals off your feet because this is holy ground. It's the same kind of language and it's the same kind of idea. Moses couldn't walk on that ground like he did other ground. It was holy ground. And the message here is that the Sabbath is very much holy ground. It's a special day. God has set it apart. He's made it special. He's given it to us as a gift, and that means we can't just trample all over it like it's an ordinary day. Do you want to enjoy the Sabbath? It begins with this. Observe this designation. And then secondly, you need to embrace the paradox. You need to embrace the paradox. A paradox is an apparent contradiction. Our focus is enjoying the Lord's Day. Now, how do we do that? Look at verse 13. God says, keep from doing your pleasure on my holy day. That's the paradox. That we find joy and pleasure in the Lord's day by ceasing from doing our own pleasure. And by the way, this is not a reference to sinful pleasure, but things that are good and right on other days. God is saying, put those aside. And you'll have joy in the Lord's day. It's a paradox. On the surface, it can't seem to be true. And we have to recognize that this cuts against the grain of how we think in our own hearts, and it cuts against the grain of our hedonistic culture. I mean, we think the way for me to be happy and to have joy is to do exactly what I want. And God here is saying, no. He's saying, do you want to have joy in me? Do you want to really have joy in this day and benefit from it? He says, embrace this paradox. Keep from doing your pleasure on my holy day. And then thirdly, you need to cultivate the perspective. Cultivate the perspective. That is, cultivate the perspective of the Sabbath as a blessing. That it's a positive thing. It's not a burden, but it's a blessing. God calls us to this perspective. We are to call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. We need to take the Lord at His word. He's saying it's not a burden. It's a delight. The Puritans called the Sabbath day a market day for the soul. And I think that's a very helpful image. And they were alluding to Isaiah chapter 55. And if we could update that illustration, maybe we can think of it as a grocery store owner. Although some of you go to farmers markets, but a grocery store owner opening the doors and saying, come in, whatever you want, it's yours. You don't have to pay for anything. Everything here is free. Take as much as you want. Take anything you want. We think, wow, what a blessing. That's the image here. That on the Lord's Day, the Lord opens His market for our souls and He's ready to give us far more abundantly than we can think or ask. It's the truth of Isaiah 55 where God calls out to His people who are poor and needy and He says this, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. This day is a blessing. One writer called it a reservoir of God's blessing. A day that he has filled up with blessing that he is eager to give to us. Finally, we need to believe the promises. Believe the promises. God makes promises to us on this day. And I want you to notice how the chapter ends. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Lord makes these promises to us and he places his personal guarantee on it. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is what he says he's going to do for you on this day. First, he promises that you will have joy in the Lord. You will have joy in him. You will learn to enjoy him. Verse 14 says, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And that Hebrew word means you will take exquisite delight in him. Some lexicons say you will be refreshed in him. You will be spoiled by him. That our great God is eager to give us joy in him on this day. And again, this meets a great need for us because we all know. We leave here on the Lord's Day. We go out into the world and our hearts are drawn to all the wrong things. The world, our own flesh, the devil dangles out these things and says, "Just get this and then you will have joy. Or get this and then you'll have joy." And we go after those things and all we find is emptiness. It's the question from Isaiah 55. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread and your labor on that which does not satisfy? It's the inclination of our hearts. We look for joy in things that can't deliver what they promise. We look for satisfactions in things that can't satisfy. And what a comfort it is to us that it's as though Jesus says, look, I know your hearts are drawn to the wrong things. I know you're looking for satisfaction in the wrong things. And he draws us to himself on the first day of the week and says, let me reorient your affections. Let me show you my glory. Let me fill up your joy. We looked at Jesus' high priestly prayer a few weeks ago and saw how he prays that our joy will be filled up. This is a day in which the Lord wants to renew to you the joy of your salvation. There are many arguments that could be made for the continuing relevance of the Christian Sabbath and the New Covenant, but herein lies an argument. Do you lack joy? Do you need greater joy? Then you need the Sabbath day. Because on it the Lord wants to give you greater joy. But the second promise is that you will experience victory over sin. You'll experience victory over sin. The Lord makes this statement, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. And we don't have time to go into the roots of that expression, but it was an expression of spiritual victory. An expression of spiritual victory. I love what Alec Mateer says in his commentary on Isaiah. He says, this is a metaphorical expression for a glorious elevation of life. A glorious elevation of life. Spiritual victory. Greater sanctification. Greater victory over sin. Remember in Isaiah 31, God said, the Lord wants us to observe this day that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Our triune God is at work on the Sabbath day. conforming us into His image, helping us to overcome sin. This day is a means of grace whereby we die more and more to sin and live to righteousness. And again, herein lies an argument. Do you need the Sabbath in the new covenant? Do you need greater victory over sin? Do you need greater sanctification? Then you need the Sabbath day. As long as there remains a need for greater victory over sin, for greater righteousness, there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. And then His final promise is that you will be fed with Christ. You will be fed with Christ. And this comes out in this strange promise in verse 14. I will feed you with the heritage or the inheritance of Jacob, your father. We don't have time for a biblical, theological survey of that statement, but what is the inheritance of Jacob? It's all of the covenant blessings that have been realized in Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate blessing that we receive on the Lord's Day. We have thought about this again and again in our studies. That the ultimate blessing of the Lord's Day, that thing that we need the most, is the very presence of Jesus. That He is here with us by His Spirit, nourishing us, filling us up, restoring us, binding up the lame, strengthening the brokenhearted. Christ gives Himself to us on this day. The bread that has come down from heaven, we are fed with Him. Again, I would ask you, do you need more of Christ? The answer, of course, is yes. And if we need more of Christ, then we need His day. We need to be fed by Him. Do you call the Sabbath a delight? Is this day enjoyable for you? Or is it a burden? I ask that question because the Sabbath day can be a litmus test of our walk with Jesus Christ. And it can be a litmus test because in a very tangible way, on this day, Christ makes an obvious and tangible claim on your life. He says, this day is mine. And very often, how we view this day can be indicative of how we view Christ. If we think this day is restrictive and burdensome, then we're saying that the Lord of this day is restrictive and burdensome. I mean, think about it. If we're not willing to give up one day in seven, if we're not willing to give up 24 hours out of our week, what makes us think that we're going to be ready to take up our cross and follow Him? What makes us think that we're going to be ready to give up our lives for His sake? In this way, and I've said this before, but I think the Lord's Day in this way can expose our belief of an ancient lie. What's the ancient lie? God's restrictive. If God's telling you not to do something, then He doesn't love you. He's trying to keep something good from you. That was the lie in the Garden of Eden. God has told you not to eat from this tree because He's restrictive. He's keeping something from you. He doesn't care for you. We so often, when it comes to the Lord's Day, can believe that same lie. By telling us that we need to set aside our own pleasures, that we need to stop working, we need to come here, that there are things that are okay on other days, but we're not to do on this day, we think God is restrictive. Friends, we need to believe what God has told us. He says to you that His plans are to prosper you and not to harm you. And that is true for this day. It's a day that is full of blessing. It's a foretaste of the blessed eternal rest that Jesus has won for you at the cross. It teaches us that by His death and His resurrection, He has earned us rest from sin and from its penalties. And on the Sabbath, with outstretched arms, Jesus saying, I want you to rest. To weary, burdened people, He says, come to Me and I will give you rest for your souls. Let's come to Him that we might learn to call this day a delight and really and truly enjoy it. Let's pray together.